Let us read from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. I would like us to read first 12 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they, the disciples, unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Let us start our meditation with prayer to the Lord. Gracious Lord, our merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this testimony recorded by the hand of the faithful from the hearts that thou hast indwelled, inspired, empowered by thy Holy Spirit to write down this testimony. From generation to generation it has been the bread of heaven to the souls of the redeemed. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we stand facing this abundant treasure, the words and the events that happened as the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was being accomplished here on earth. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for the wisdom and grace to understand, to apply, to appreciate, and to cherish the words that are like a river of grace that flows from the throne on high. We thank thee, Lord, for thy goodness and mercy, for thy loving kindness, thy protection, thy guidance, instruction, correction, and for thy loving chastisement, O Lord. And even now, even after so many of thy blessings, the multitude of clear indications of thy loving kindness, Lord, it's very difficult for us, in our weakness, not to worry, but to be faithful. Not to rush, but to be patient. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou grant us rest in the Spirit of Christ and fervent labor zealous service and ministry in the same spirit. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, lead us Thou and teach us Thou. Open our hearts and minds to Thy holy word. Empower our feet and our hands to do Thy deeds and to walk on the path of righteousness, O God our Father. Thou alone art King of kings and Lord of lords. Heaven and earth is testifying of Thy great power and majesty, O Lord. Angels and archangels covering their faces in the presence of Thy majesty and glory of Thy holy name, in the presence of Thy perfect holiness, O Lord, we pray, not our faces only, cover our souls with the purity and holiness of the Lamb of God. And as Thou art, O Father, forgiving our debts, our trespasses, covering us with the righteousness of the righteous one, offered as an offering for the unrighteous. We pray, O Father, that our hearts may be free and filled with Thy love and grace, that we also may, with loving compassion and full surrender and complete confidence in Thee, in Thy goodness and might, freely forgive to all of our debtors, that we may come to Thee, O Lord, with highest reverence, deepest gratitude, with a humble heart and yet boldly, trusting in the merit of Jesus Christ, Thy beloved Son, and that we can say, forgive us, for we also forgive. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. And we pray, O Father, give us grace to be loving and faithful. As Thou art exalted in the heavenly kingdom, we pray that Thou be exalted in our hearts, in our minds. Make us Thine own completely, and keep us in Thy grace, we pray. Gracious Lord, as we are looking in these words, we pray that Thou give us that grace that Thou hast instructed Mary Magdalene to receive. That Thou, O Father, give us that grace and power in Christ, that we may see Him as the one to whom belong all the power in heaven and earth, the one that is always victorious, even in His very death, giving life to millions of dead ones. No words. In our limited language, and even more limited knowledge of the language, no words can express the grandeur, the glory, and the majesty of the Lamb of God slain since the foundations of the world. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray since the elders in the kingdom cast their crowns before Thy feet, give us grace and power to cast ourselves wholly and completely at thy feet, that we be the broken vessel which thou hast healed, emptied, that we might be with thy presence and thy loving lordship filled. Give us again, O Lord, that grace and power to visualize thee leading this earth with thy arms stretched into an everlasting blessing upon the souls that thou hast redeemed and delivered and sanctified and secured, that we may see thee in thy blessings exalted high above the dust and ashes covering this earth. May our hope and faith and love and treasure and all that we desire, all that we long for, all that we gather together, may all be in thee, to thy name's honor and glory, worship and praise forever. Amen. I know I won't be able to share with you as much as I would like to from these few verses that we read, but as much as I can at the moment. May the Lord bless his word and multiply it in the understanding and application of each one of us according to his good pleasure and according to the needs of each individual person. The way this is written to me is very interesting, and I see a lot of similarities with the last passage in the Gospel according to Luke and the other Gospels, but especially Gospel according to Luke. And I see some differences, or I see additional information that is not given in Luke's Gospel. Or we could say the other way around, in Luke's Gospel there is some information that is not contained here in this passage. But in any case, we read in the verse number 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. In the verse number 8, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, the Lord talking to the disciples. So it turns out to me, it appears to me that talking to the Holy Ghost was on the Lord's side. He was talking to them through the Holy Ghost. How was the Son of God one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit? How is he talking through the Holy Ghost? I mean, he's always talking in the same Spirit. Whatever he says are the words of the Holy Ghost. Whatever the Holy Spirit says are the words of the Son. And he said that he is not here on this earth to do anything else but to declare the will of the Heavenly Father and to do the Father's will. I think when the Lord said to the disciples to receive the Holy Spirit, I believe they did receive it. I believe that there was a new way of communicating, much clearer, much brighter, much more filling their minds and hearts. It still was far from perfection. They understood after the resurrection beyond comparison more than what they understood before. When the power of the Holy Ghost came upon them, they understood a lot more. And someday, when they see the Lord face to face, everything will be clear. and the revelation will be completed. And I would like us, as much as it be granted to us from the Lord, to understand this passage in that light, that the way of salvation is growing, progressing, bringing more fruits, understanding better, coming closer and closer to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an interesting way how this is recorded. He commanded to the disciples, he gave them the commandments through the Holy Ghost. If it was not through the Holy Ghost, they would have forgotten a good portion of that. But they not only did not forget, they also recorded in this book the words of the Lord so that we can read. And all the generations since the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ until this day, and hopefully also prayerfully until his return. To his disciples, the Lord revealed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, with many proofs and signs that cannot be denied, that are of unquestionable authenticity. Having been seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It was very intensive teaching. But that teaching was not only in words, even though the words were so abundant and so rich in meaning, in depth. As the Lord did since he invited his disciples and until his ascension. And even in the very ascension, he was teaching by deeds, not only by words. This morning when we had our internet meeting, I shared that thought with the brother in Germany. That the Lord is teaching by his very manners. When he stepped a step away from the disciples to examine the fig tree, the Lord knew very well that there is not a single fig on that tree. He knew it. He knew that it's not a season for figs. He went to the fig tree and he started examining. He's looking closely, branch by branch, looking at that tree, looking for a fruit. And the disciples are watching him. And when he did not find any fruit, he condemned the fig tree. And the disciples are listening. And short time after that, the tree is dead. And the disciples noticed that the word of the Lord was fulfilled very, very quickly. He was teaching the disciples, I believe, that a believer, a true believer, or a fellowship of Christians is always in the fruitful season, or is supposed to be. And that bringing forth fruits is a blessing. Having form and shape and not having fruit is a curse. That was a lesson without many words. Here also, I think, the Lord is teaching us how to understand the gospel. If anyone is following, reading carefully, prayerfully, the books of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and when that person comes to the Acts of the Apostles, if the teaching of the first four books of the New Testament has been received in faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed as one resurrected, highly exalted, on the right hand side of the power on high, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one with the Father. But we also notice that after his resurrection, the Lord is not teaching the public. The world did not hear him in person anymore. He was teaching those that believed. The gospel, as we see it, or a great part of that, is public teaching. Fellowship that the Lord had with the disciples is for those that believed and obeyed and followed and continued in faith. Now the Lord said to his disciples, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." I don't know if this is taken by many people, or by some people at least, as the ground for believing that the baptism of John was something like Old Testament baptism. I don't mean to be offensive. I don't want to cast any insult into anyone's face, but I just don't believe that. I think from the beginning of the gospel to the end of the gospel, there is one baptism, one faith, one Lord. Everything is on the same foundation. In the beginning of the Gospel according to Mark, I read the beginning of the Gospel of, not John the Baptist, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Let's consider that, what we find here. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the old prophecy fulfilled. How? John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Those that repented, those that obeyed the word of God through John the Baptist and were baptized, were free from their sins. They were forgiven just as much as anyone baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or in the name of Christ, or baptized in the teaching of the gospel. There is one gospel, one foundation, one Lord, and one faith, and so is one baptism. But the Lord is talking about that same baptism as if there is more than one. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. If they are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, do they need the baptism with water? The Lord did not offer anything unnecessary, anything needless. And all of that together makes one baptism. We also remember that the Lord told to his disciples before his Lord's suffering that he should be baptized with fire. And that is one baptism. And even though we have different experiences at different times, in different circumstances, different areas, geographically, All of that is one baptism with the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of that together makes one unity. The bridegroom and the bride. The redeemer and the redeemed. And if anyone's experience is apart from the Lord, what a pitiful experience that is. John truly baptized, but ye shall be also baptized with the Holy Ghost. It was a great change in their life. It was truly a baptism, or part of that great one baptism. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, or the Father hath kept in his own power. Everything is in his power. And he only limited how much was he going to give to his disciples, to his servants, to his ministers, because though the spirit is eager, the flesh is weak. It is not for you to know, if I could say it in my own words or the way I understand this, the Lord is saying, it is not for you to question the Father, but to listen to the Father and obey His will. That is what is important for us. Not curiosity, not personal or social or national ambition, but rather, what is thy will? Give me grace and power to do exactly that. You shall receive the power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We remember in the Gospel books, Behold, I am with you to the end. And here, the uttermost part. I don't know how far the disciples did travel. Reading the Bible, I was not able to figure out. And reading some other books, I was not able to believe that they are authentic. But I know this, that the Word of God is not limited to the number 12, nor to the number 70, but being the seed of life and truth, wherever that seed is dropped on a fertile ground, it will germinate, it will grow, it will bring forth fruit. That's the Word of God. Here we see a pattern, at least I think I do. The disciples are to be witnesses unto the Lord, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, first in Jerusalem. That's the place where they were hated more than in any other place. That's the place where they were threatened, persecuted. That's the place where they are at this moment, and they are in fear. Their doors are locked. They're hiding from the priests and elders, and who else was there among the Jews against the gospel of the Lord. That's where they are commanded to start, to be witnesses when the Holy Ghost come upon them. And then after that, in Judea. Now that's not as threatening as Jerusalem, but it's still very close to their environment, their old beliefs, their customs, their way of living. But then, in Galilee is a mixture. There are quite a few nations mixed there. And then Samaria is opposition. Hebrews would not go there. Jews especially would not enter into Samaria, let alone go there and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, go right there. And if they faithfully crossed those man-made barriers and human boundaries, they would prove that they had received the liberty in Christ. And there is that God does not, is not respecter of nationality, of appearance, of gender, of anything, social position, anything. In every nation, all over the world, wherever there is a heart longing as the Lord spake these words to them, and as they were watching him intently, he was taken up. I'm not sure that this is the best translation. Why do I think that it's not the best translation? Because when somebody is taken up, it seems that somebody else is taking him up. In some other languages we find that he is moving up, he's going up, he's ascending. We remember Elijah, we remember Enoch. They were taken up. Elijah was taken up in a glorious manner, in a wonderful way, but he was taken up by the power of God. Let's take a moment and find that song. That's in this old black hymnal, song number 275. Thoughtful in anticipation, quietly Elijah goes. At his side walks his disciples, whose young mind deep anguish knows, feeling that for his dear master endless life would soon begin. Oh, how much this world is losing when the saints their glory win. Stay with us, his heart is pleading. Stay with Israel and me. Earth is in deep darkness shrouded. Father, part not thou from me. By great distance separated, very shortly shall we be. To the end grant me thy presence. Father, I shall not leave thee. And Elijah sees his master look on him with eyes aglow. Here's Elijah's final question. What wouldst thou have me bestow? I would be as thou, he pleaded. I would labor too as thou. May the Lord give double portion of thy spirit me in thou. Much thou seekest, saith Elijah, without any reprimand. For the soul, he doth not envy that such great gifts doth demand. Full shall be the Spirit's measure if thou seest me when I go. But if not, then by that token know that it shall not be so. Thus he speaks, and there arises round about him heavenly light, fiery horses, fiery chariot, sent to him by God's great might. Who once lighted hearts of thousands with the heavenly fire bright, taken is in flaming triumph upwards out of earth's dark night. I would like to change that verse. Thus he speaks, and there arises round about him heavenly light, fiery horses, fiery chariots sent to him by God's great might. Who once lighted hearts of thousands with the heavenly fire bright, taketh him in flaming triumph upwards out of earth's dark night. It was not Elijah that lighted many hearts with the heavenly flame. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit. Elijah was a faithful minister. What is the difference, the major, the fundamental difference between the departure of Elijah, the departure of Enoch, and the departure of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Enoch was taken by the Lord. Elijah was lifted up and carried into heaven by the Lord's power. The Lord Jesus Christ is rising from this earth in His own power, because the Father and the Son are one. And the laws that He applied to this universe when He created everything are not limiting Him. They are serving Him. Yes, I believe that the true education is not worldly, it's godly. The laws of physics, chemistry, geography, even geology, history, everything that is a true record and the correct real science is God's teaching. What is wrong with the teaching of the world? That they took the true science and made it perversion and lies and deception, and they mixed it together in order to deceive and to be deceived. Yes, I believe that it's not an easy thing for a young believer to battle against the stream of the worldly education. But perhaps it's one reason more to learn and to understand all of the science in the light of God's Word. Not necessarily in the way and manner of our misunderstanding and misapplying the Word of God, and thinking that the universe is something else and something different than what it really is. All the science that is true and correct is in harmony with God's Word, not only subject to the Word of God. The Word of God is above everything else, just as God is above any scientist. So, after the Lord spoke to the disciples, after He told them their mission, His commission, His commandment, He gave them a work to do. Before, He told them, when they persecute you in one city, you flee to another. Verily I say unto you, you are not going to stop in every city of Israel before I return, until the Son of Man come. There is a lot more work than workers. Much more in our lifetime that we should do, more than what we can do. But it's not our private business. It's the business of our Heavenly Father. And we are servants and ministers. Or, if we are not servants nor ministers, then we are either prodigal or still lost in our sins. As He had spoken the words, while they beheld, He was taken up. In Luke we read that He had stretched His hand to bless them, and as He was blessing them, they saw Him ascending into heaven. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to see our Lord highly exalted as His blessing flow upon us. What was the problem with the children of Israel in the wilderness? When they received the blessings, they were not grateful. They didn't see the Lord exalted in His blessing. When they had to suffer, they rebelled against the Lord. They could not see the Lord in their suffering, of course. It's so understandable If we do not recognize the Lord highly exalted in the abundance of His blessings, we are not going to be obedient in the time of suffering. That means we are blind. We don't see Him. But if we can receive His blessings with gratitude and lift up the eyes of our faith toward heaven, knowing that our King is King of Kings, and our Lord is Lord of Lords, and as great is His might, so great is His goodness and mercy, then in the difficult times, in the time of suffering, we can remember the goodness and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and receive the strength to endure in adversities, to know everything here on this earth is but for a time. The Lord is coming back. And that's exactly what the angel said to the disciples. They were watching, looking toward heaven, and there came a cloud and covered him out of their sight, but they are still watching. And the time is passing and they are still watching. It was something magnificent, something glorious to see. I would think, I imagine that as the Lord was ascending and the higher He was moving and higher, so to the disciples, to their memory, the words of the Lord were coming back and filling the gaps and explaining many things that they did not understand before. It's so easier to understand that the Almighty Lamb of God in His suffering prevailed against our adversary. That by His death He overcame our death. That's much easier to understand and to believe than to think that poor Jesus of Nazareth, He just could not escape this time. They caught Him, they tortured Him, they crucified Him. Mary Magdalene was weeping there, she couldn't get comforted. They took away her Lord. She was referring to a bad Lord. The angels told to the women, He is risen, He is not among the dead. The Creator of life has destroyed the second death for all those that believe Him and are willing, for the sake of seeing the glory and the majesty of our Lord and Savior, willing to suffer even violent death, endure the torture, endure adversities, and just follow the Lord, the one who endured all for us. As the disciples were looking toward heaven, two persons stood by them or appeared to them in white apparel, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." In like manner? Didn't we read something somewhere that He is going to come with the multitudes of the heavenly host? The multitude of the heavenly host is always around Him, wherever He is. Whether He is in body, in flesh here on this earth, or ascending towards heaven, or reigning up in heaven and being by His Spirit in the heart of all those that believe and obey, the heavenly host is always around Him. The Lord Jesus Christ did not need to travel hundreds, thousands of light years, or whatever the measurements of so-called cosmic dimensions are. I have very limited knowledge, if any, about those things. But our Lord and Savior ascended in the sight of His disciples once again, teaching them, engraving upon their mind and heart that He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. For the Heavenly Father, distance, geographic or cosmic, is nothing. Somewhere in a psalm, we find that He is present everywhere. There is no place where one human being could hide from the Lord. The message of the angels to the apostles, to the disciples, is that the Lord Jesus Christ will come in the same power, probably referring to His second coming and to the end of the world and to the last judgment. But in a wider sense, I think the message is, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Move on. Move on. Do what your Lord and Savior has told you. So the angels kind of shook them up a little bit, brought them back to their senses and said, okay, you have seen this? That's good. That's right. It was the will of the Lord to reveal that to you. Now do what He told you, what He commanded you. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Already we see that His death is bringing more inspiration, more conversion than His life in the flesh. His brethren, the children probably of Mary and Joseph, that did not believe Him before, they surely believe now. Already in that beginning, the Apostle Peter feels an urge to do something, to work something, to share the abundance of the gospel that they received from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord promised that the promise of the Father will come upon them. And now they are going to continue in prayer, in supplication, and wait. And I think it was 10 days later, when the power of the Holy Ghost came upon them. Their prayers were answered. The promise of the Lord was fulfilled. And just as in the beginning, when God was creating the world, and the earth was without shape and void and darkness was all over, and the Lord said, light, and the light exploded all over the universe. So at this moment, when the power of the Holy Ghost blew the trumpet, the voice of the gospel spread all over Jerusalem, and the people ran from every direction to that place to hear and to see the presence of the Lord, crucified, buried, resurrected, Almighty God and Savior, Jesus Christ.